This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome to the War Room here at BPN Radio. Just before midnight, before bedtime in the center of the United States, if you're listening from Europe, very good morning to you. If you're listening at the East Coast, I hope you've got a good evening. So it's going to be about 9:30 at your place. That's the West Coast. If you're listening from the East Coast, it's going to be the graveyard shift, so the middle of the night for you guys. Anyway, today we're going to look at a little bit of church history. And again, we're going to put this into the context of the War Room. So the War Room idea is, I mentioned this many times before, but I'll just carry on. I'll mention it again and maybe mention it many more times. So if you've heard it before, just I apologize for bearing this 1 to 2 minutes of time on your life by telling you something you've heard already. Now, the idea of the War Room is that very often, to win a war, strategies and decisions are made in very small rooms. The idea for this War Room originated from Bletchley Park, where there was a very clandestine operation during the Second World War. And many people believe if it weren't for the guys at Bletchley Park that the Germans would have won the war. Or if not won, it would have lasted a lot longer. There were some, analysts saying there were some critical decisions which were made based on the intelligence which was retrieved at Bletchley Park, stolen from the German encrypted communication, which turned the war in favor towards the Allies on both sides, the Russian as well as the Americans and the English. So, as Christians, we need to do the same thing. Jesus warned us and he said, be as wise as snakes and as without faults as doves. And very often, the without faults as doves is something we understand very well as Christians, but to be as wise and as cunning as snakes, that's what we don't understand very well. And that is what we need to address with a war room. So I want to encourage you to use this opportunity to think about Christianity, to think about what we can do and how we can get and follow the Great Commission, to get the message out there, to snatch souls from the devil's hands, and to, even more importantly, even within our own circles. I mean, I often get shocked when I hear parents who have been going to a Bible-believing church, maybe for 1, 2 generations, themselves, given to Christ. Kids grow up in church in a very protected environment, and then they leave home and they lose their faith. They go to college and you get some godless professor who is ridiculing them for their Christian beliefs, and then within about 1 or 2 years they've given up. They're in the world, they love the world, they don't want anything to do with Christianity, and it may take years for them to come back. It may take decades to come back to Christ, and it's all time that is lost. I'm a firm believer, if you are dedicated to Jesus Christ, if you've given your heart to the Lord, if you are purchased by the blood of the Lamb, that you belong to God, and God is going to get you back one way or the other. But the school you have to go through is very, very hard, and it is important that you recognize, what you let yourself in for. And one of the problems we have within the church is that we don't understand the world. And when we look at our youngsters, we don't give them an understanding of what the world is all about outside. We don't give them an understanding of what the world is. So these youngsters, they get exposed, from our nurtured and protected environment. They get exposed to the world. They get exposed to the lifestyle of drink and drugs, of godless theology, of the folly of modern philosophy, and and political correctness and all the rest of it. And they get released into this, and they don't know how to deal with this. And they either, you know, ignore it, and they stay faithful to the values they've been taught, or they absorb it. And because they can't evaluate this, they suffer for it. And this is something we need to avoid. And worse still, if they haven't broken through to Christ, it might destroy the opportunity to really come to an understanding of the Savior. So my friends, what is important, and this is again what we are trying to achieve with this whole concept of the war room, is to decode the enemy, to decrypt whatever is going on in this world, to analyze it, and to provide and to bring in a Christian response. Now, a lot of it has happened over the years, but not enough, in my opinion. Yeah. So we had the Darwinism, the ugly face of Darwinism showing up, and I mentioned this before. When you look back into the 1700s, the 1800s, the 1900s, early 1900s, every person had enough common sense to realize that we are not here a product of chance. Go, you know, past World War II into the modern age, into modernism, and suddenly Darwinism came in, and it was taught all over the place, and that was the status quo now. And I still remember this when I was a kid, and I saw this image of the monkey who gradually started walking upright and turned into this man with a suitcase, and I was indoctrinated at small age with that. And when I first became a Christian, I had a real struggle with that, because that was what I was taught. It took me quite some time to sort of get my head around it. And I was really struggling with this, because I knew God was real. I knew Jesus was real, and Jesus talks about Adam. Why should he lie to us? Why didn't he say, you know, when man evolved from ape, then sin came in, or whatever? He didn't. He talked about Adam and Eve. Yeah, he talked about sin coming in, and he validated whatever was in the Bible. And I know that Jesus was true. And that's as a young Christian, being 16 years old. And to me, it was like a real, real, real struggle. And I didn't know what to do. I was really struggling with this. And I was praying on this. And then in one biology session where they, you know, taught us all this this rubbish, God drew my attention. I just tried to just ignore it, you know, and to not confront myself with it. But then God drew my attention in a lesson. I still remember this very, very clearly. And he showed me some of the fossil evidence they have in the basis theory upon. And so they got like a fraction of a jawbone. And then they made the whole skull from this fraction of a jawbone. And that is considered to be science. I don't know how you can do this. If you get a bolt from a car, how can you build a whole car from that? Or how can you make a deduction that this car looked like that and that? And that was pretty much what was going on. They had Piltdown Man and a lot of others. Later, I found out that a lot of these fossils, which were allegedly found, were just fake. You know, they were fake. They were filed down, and later on, you know, as they had better tools to try and identify what this is, and even, you know, was declared by the scientific community that this is all fake, and still it was left in the school books. Yeah. And again, it's a real big struggle. So we need to have this war room. We need to collect this information. We need to, have a matrix of all the holes in Darwinism. We need to have a matrix of all the holes in other religions, in dead religions, in the neo-pagan religion. Yeah, we need to know what was really going on in the old pagan days. That it was most religions were very gory. They demanded human sacrifice. If people knew this today, they would probably not touch it with a barge pole. But they sort of romanticized the whole thing, you know, sitting in a forest, round a fire, playing a drum and chanting some songs. That's all wonderful. But when you go deeper into it and you realize what was really going on, it wasn't that wonderful at all. It was a religion which required the death of man. And why not, you know, why not surrender to the religion where God died for you, and you don't have to die for your God. Okay, that is really what we are doing in the war room. I want to sort of take it a little bit further. We've got about 20 minutes left. I want to talk about the war that's been going on against Christianity. There's been a war going on against Christianity for a long, long time. It started when the church started at Pentecost, and it didn't take a long time that Christians were started being persecuted. We can read all of it in the book of Acts, you know, that people were incarcerated. They were put to death, and sometimes people were so hateful that they bound themselves with a solemn vow not to eat or drink until Paul, in this instance, is dead. I wonder what has happened to those people. Without drink, you can make it for about 3 days, depending on the circumstances. I'm sure most of them did break their vows. Paul was then protected by a Roman detachment, moved to a different fortress, and was more or less in protective custody. But that is right from the onset. We have had enemies against us, and they were fighting us with carnal weapons. They were trying to kill us and finish us off. And that is pretty much what is taking place today as well. And you may not see much of it in the West at the moment, but when you go to, all we need to do is go to Syria, go to Lebanon, Egypt, every day, you know, people, Christians get murdered. All over the Middle East, the Far East as well. And some people say that there's more Christian persecution, there are more Christians dying today as a result of persecution than any of the times before, any of the ages before. Obviously, there are a lot more people on the planet now, but there's a persecution going on in a great style. Now, one thing you have to bear in mind is that the devil goes mad. You know, there's this amazing gospel, you know, the great message that Jesus has died, and you don't have to, you know, murder your babies as a sacrifice to Moloch. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to fight the jihad thing, you know, like in Islam. The only way you can ensure salvation is to die in jihad, and the act of jihad, and the other ones is just, according to their doctrine, some sort of weighing up the good deeds against the bad deeds, and if your good deeds are more than your bad deeds, you've got a good chance of making it. But nobody really knows. Yeah. And Muhammad even said that he reckons there are not going to be any women making it into paradise, and the reason is they are so devious. And that's what he said. The only exception is going to be Fatima, which was his, I think, his favorite daughter or favorite wife. I'm not sure. And Mary, you know, the mother of Jesus, but all the others probably not. Yeah, that was his analysis. What a guy, huh? And that is a big problem. Yeah. A big problem for the devil, that we have got this message of forgiveness, of salvation, and there's nothing you can do to enhance your salvation, to utter your salvation. It all is being done by Jesus Christ himself. And that is a thorn in his flesh, because he hates God, and he hates the object of God's love, which is man. And so he tries his utmost to try and deceive and destroy us and to lure us into the abyss, which is meant for him. And that's what's happening in these days. That's what's happening all over the world, where he tries to silence us in various means. Now, in the East, he seems to be doing it through persecution, where people have to die for their faith. The problem, what we found in the Roman Empire in the first 300 years, is that when they made a public spectacle of Christians being put to death, and being made responsible for any volcano that was breaking out or any mishap in the empire. When people saw how these people died, how these Christians died in the Colosseum, and, you know, how they were used as torches for the emperor's garden parties, and how they died praising God, people wanted to know more about these weird Christians. And there was a phrase which said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel, and a lot of people came to Christ in those days. When in 320, I think, when Constantine made Christianity an approved religion, beyond the scope of persecution, all this stopped. And but by that time, the majority, almost the majority, in the Roman Empire were Christian already, of some form or another. Later, Christianity became the state religion, and then we had the real problem. And that was, I believe, the devil's strategy, which popped in, which was that that he used pagan religions and he injected them into Christianity. And so he tried to get pagans to convert to Christianity without being converted, and thus diluting the power of the gospel. And that is pretty much what was happening in the Roman Empire in the 4th century. One of the devil's strategy. Now, we have to be very careful. We have to be very, very careful with this, because we don't want this to happen to us. And what I sometimes fear is that there's something similar going on with the emerging churches, where the number game is going to be played. Everything but the numbers. Yeah, that's really important. It doesn't really matter whether people have genuinely broken through or not. And you may end up with a church where the majority of the people who are there, they are religious Christians, but they are not people who know the Lord Jesus Christ on a personal level. The problem is that they speak the right way, they behave in a certain way, they you know, they adopt a certain ethos, but deep down in their hearts, they are not born-again Christians. They've never broken through. They don't know Christ. They don't know where they belong. They don't know where they stand. And the problem you will find is that deep down the line is that those people probably never, ever will turn around, because they believe that they are Christians because they are going to church, and that they are Christians because they are doing the Christian stuff. But they're not Christians because they've never come to total surrender before the throne of Christ. The next problem is that those who have come to a total surrender before the throne of Christ, they get influenced by these people who don't really know Jesus. And their faith is going to suffer as well. And we had this in the first 500 years AD, right up till about the millennium, where we had this state-incorporated church, which wasn't really a church at all. It was just some sort of religious institution, and some people within this institution might have genuinely broken through and might really know the Lord Jesus Christ, and others may not. And then we've got another phenomenon which is carrying on, and it sort of seems to go around in circles. And I think, and that is my prediction, that we are heading towards a similar circle to what we've seen in history. So we started off, you know, the first 300 years, we had people coming to know Jesus. They were just a loose lot, just gathering together. The consensus was that Jesus is Lord. They had the scriptures, which were pretty much in shape in the second century. And they were relating to those scriptures and reading them and singing songs. But they were Christians. Nobody really knew what they were doing. There was no liturgy or anything like that. Some met down the river. Some met in a pub somewhere. Some met in somebody's home. Some met in a synagogue. If they could, most of them were thrown out by the time from a synagogue. Some met dedicated buildings, some in some roof space. There wasn't really anything. It was just like a bunch of people getting together, worshiping Jesus. Very, very sort of basic. And then, you know, the year 320 comes, and then as Constantine, through his reign, Christianity became more and more popular. More and more people, to gain some advantages, decided to become Christians, not really being Christians, still being pagans and worshipping Jupiter and Saturn and all the others, but they suddenly become Joseph and Mary and so on. And then some of the temples are turned into churches, and the Pontifex Maximus, the top pagan priest, suddenly becomes a top Christian priest as well. And we get this mixture between the good stuff and the bad stuff taking place in the Roman Empire. The church grows. Yeah, and we've got like the 7th century, where suddenly the church tries to assume power over secular forces. So the kaisers are subject to the bidding of the Pope, the top bishop of Rome. And And then we find another phenomenon as well, where suddenly people decide this is all crazy because the Bible doesn't really talk about a lot of the stuff that's going on in the church. And they sort of separate themselves from the church. They don't go to the official church buildings anymore. They meet up somewhere in little groups and sometimes in caves. And they just start reading the Gospels as they are, and they try to live simple, genuine, and good lives in an attempt and in an effort to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And the big churches, they become very horrified, and we find that, and suddenly it doesn't take a long time, it's sort of within the first millennium, that we have got the church, Christians, persecuting Christians. It's really, really bizarre. Christians, persecuting Christians. Then we've got Ignatius of Loyola, we've got the Jesuit order, we've got the Inquisition coming in, and that is sort of in the second millennium. And just before the Reformation, we had the regular burning of, we found another Bible-believing Christian. And they don't, you know, want to come in and accept the major doctrine. And they start reading the Bible themselves, you know, possibly not even in Latin, but in the vernacular, like in the local language. And they need to be sorted out. And that was pretty much what was going on in the second millennium. Now, we've got a similar thing going on today as well in the West, where we've got this drive for churches to unite with one another. So we've got the Orthodox Church, we've got the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, and they all come together and they want to be, you know, one among club, because Jesus said, you know, by the unity you've got amongst one another, the world will see that you are mine, and unity is very important. And so they look for the lowest common denominator, and they all join together. They hold hand and sing, Kumbaya, my Lord. The problem is that that these churches are apostate churches. Apostate means they have abandoned the way of God. And they've got very little to do with the Bible. They've got very little to do with what Jesus Christ said. They're the churches who, you know, invite Islam to join them and to pray together for peace. Yeah, sounds really good, but how can I pray together for peace when I believe that one group is pretty much worshipping Satan, and the other group is worshipping the living God? You can't do this. There's either one God or not. Either, let me put it like this way, when I talk between Islam and Christianity, and this is where it all comes to an end and it comes to a standstill. Either Jesus died on the cross, like the Bible says, and he shed his blood for your sins, or he didn't die on the cross and God took him away and he placed somebody else on the cross to fool everybody, and people just thought that it was Jesus. But Jesus didn't really die on the cross. This is what the Quran says. Yeah. So which one is it? Is it either that one or that one? And what the Quran is saying from a biblical point of view is downright blasphemy. It's going right to the core of the gospel message. And if I acknowledge that an imam has got a word to say, a serious word to say within a Christian context, I've got a big problem, because this guy is propagating total blasphemy. And one day this imam will have to stand before Jesus. And I can just see it, where Jesus will show this imam, you know, the marks in his hand and in his feet. And he'll ask him, you know, did I die on the cross or did I not die on the cross? I can see this, that this is happening. And these guys will be so embarrassed, you know, that they were propagating this trash that is propagated in this book, coming directly out of the depths of the pit. So we need to be clear. It's either going to be one or the other, and it can't be both. And we've got a big problem when we accept this big unity, which is sort of the ecumenical unity, which is sort of aspired by lots and lots of denominations who have pretty much left the foundation of the Word of God, embraced some kind of modern zeitgeist humanism, and, you know, still have got somewhere in some sort of theistic expression, but anything else is so watered down that it doesn't matter anymore. And they want to, you know, all be one and all be happy and think everything is okay. Now, my friends, we are going to be marginalized because we are still standing on the Word of God. And we are saying it cannot be on, you know. If somebody has got another gospel, It is not acceptable. Paul said to us very clearly, even if an angel of light comes preaching to you a different gospel to the one I've preached to you. Cursed be here. Cursed be he, this angel of light. And this is what we find in Galatians. And we find this all over the world now, that there's a different gospel being preached, which is not in the word of God. It's a gospel of tolerance, a gospel of political correctness. It's a gospel of peace, the way the world knows a peace, but not the peace of God. And we are sort of duped into this. Now, the problem is we will be the ones who will be on the outside. And we will probably be the ones who will be marginalized and who are going to be picked out. And put to task for this. So if persecution comes to the West, don't be surprised about it. But my suggestion to you is stand firm. Stand firm on the word of God. And create your war rooms. Create your war rooms to even then, when persecution comes, to blast out the... I wanted to say to blast out the propaganda. And I guess in a way it is propaganda, but it's good propaganda. It's the truth. We need to propagate the truth. And in this term, propaganda is a good thing. And we need to have our war rooms ready to blast out propaganda, to propagate the truth and to go against the spirit of this world, of this age, to go against the zeitgeist and to let people know that there is an alternative. Don't believe the lie. Don't follow the lie. But seek the truth, and seek the truth in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord, that despite persecution, despite so many attacks against your gospel, despite so many attacks against the Great Commission to proclaim your gospel to the ends of the world, Lord, your gospel is still here. The word of God is still here. And there are still plenty of people who have not bowed down their knee before Baal, and who are ready to preach your word, prophets of the Lord, and not prophets of Satan, who are, you know, trying to run the show and trying to deceive those who are called unto you, who are called by your name. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the wisdom to discern where false doctrine is coming from. Give us the wisdom to discern where they are servants of the enemy trying to infiltrate our ranks, to destroy your church and to poison, Lord, your word. And we also pray, Lord, give us vision, Lord, and give us ideas, give us the tasks to sow seeds in the form of gospel messages throughout this nation, the nations where you have placed us in, and to let people know that there is a God, and that this God has died for them, and that this God is longing to be united with them. Lord, we pray for this. Amen. Okay. You're listening to BPN Radio. This is The War Room. You can get in touch with us at thewarroom.com. You can listen to previous shows as well as to probably future ones as well. And make sure you tune in. You can leave a message as well. Just click on one of those comment or the posts and you can just leave a comment there. It's been great to have you here on air. And to know that you're listening and really think about what can you do, you know, how can you, you know, participate in this war to reach out with the gospel to a lost generation before Jesus comes back. We need to be ready and we need to reach out. You know, these times are tough. These times are really, really hard. So thank you for listening and God bless. Bye-bye from Michael here at BPN Radio.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.